grab your Bibles and open to John chapter 12, the Gospel according to John chapter 12. We're going to address a section in here. It's going to be verses 36b through 43, and it's really a parenthetical thought by John, kind of where he pulls away from the narrative to iron out a few wrinkles to set the record straight. John chapter 12. Now, as you're working through the Gospel of John, we're working through a narrative, much like Acts chapter 12. You know, John 11, that's a pretty well-known passage there where Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave, right? Raises him from the dead after he'd been dead several days. We're told in 11:53, the people's response to that, the people respond to Lazarus being raised from the grave, it's by saying this, John 11, verse 53. So the people from that day on made plans to put Jesus to death. That's how they respond to that. We see in 11:56, they were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood at the temple, "What do you think? That he would not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so they might arrest him. So they were looking to arrest him and put him to death. This is where the narrative is taking us. And so as we continue in chapter 12, in the very first verse, we see this. 6 days before the Passover. And just a frame of reference here, Jesus will be put on a cross. He will be put to death on a cross on this Passover in 6 days. And it says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. Therefore, Jesus was fully aware he was a hunted man. He knew they wanted to arrest him, kill him on Passover in 6 days. Therefore, he came to Bethany. You see, this was the plan of God. Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany. And Bethany being just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Bethany being the hometown of Lazarus. And here they are in Bethany throwing a banquet for Jesus. And so the narrative continues. I just want you to see how we're just working through this narrative. The narrative continues in chapter 12, verse 12. It says, the next day. This is the triumphal entry. This is where Jesus is riding into Jerusalem and they're all hailing him as king. The Pharisees, religious leaders, are screaming at Jesus to tell his disciples to make them be silent. Oh, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're hailing him as king, right? And to their surprise, when he enters, he begins to talk about his death. And they don't understand. They don't understand this. The people don't. And they begin to doubt if Jesus is truly their long-awaited Messiah. You can look to their reaction to his, as he's talking about his death. Look in verse 33, chapter 12, verse 33. Verse 33 says, Jesus said, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So we see plainly there, he's been discussing his death with this group of people. So they answer in verse 34. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that a Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" See, look, this isn't a question. This is a challenge. You read it with the "we." We've heard it said that the Christ will live forever. What do you mean you're going to die? What do you see what I'm saying? They're challenging Jesus. These seeds of doubt are all in their mind. They don't understand the Scripture. They don't know the Scripture. And while we're here, a quick application. Let this be a warning. Know the Scriptures. Know it. 2, to run. I mean, run from those who misrepresent Scripture. They are very dangerous. These people, they don't know the Scripture. So they conclude that Jesus cannot be the Christ. Because we've heard He'll remain forever. Now the religious leaders and the Sadducees are the main sect. They're fanning this flame. You know, this is just working right in their wheelhouse. This ignorance of the people has created doubt. So you have these doubtful people on one side, the crowd, the doubtful crowd. On the other side, the religious leaders, oh, they're certain. They're certainly wrong, but they're certain. And they boldly make these unbiblical claims. And the people kind of gravitate towards that. It is truly the blind leading the blind, as Jesus said. So you see this perfect storm building in Acts 12. The religious leaders, they're ignorant of the Scriptures. Jesus had told them that. You do not know the Scriptures. He tells them that. They're ignorant, but they're bold. And they hate Jesus. They have this hatred. They have this hardness of heart. And you have the people. They're ignorant. They're doubtful. And they're stuck in unbelief. And their unbelief is meritless. You know, Jesus had lived the perfect life. No one could find fault in Him. But yet the religious leaders, they could find fault in anyone who professed Jesus to be the Christ. You know, but the religious leaders, they had this reputation of being devout, Scripture-loving men. And they would employ these intimidation tactics on anything that pushed against that. You know, they would employ these intimidation tactics that would strike fear in the people. If you profess Jesus to be the Christ, you are kicked out. And so this tension that's brewing here is like a powder keg they're sitting on. And it's going to reach its climax in just a few short hours. We were mere hours away from Jesus' death. So we're coming down to the question here. Was Jesus truly the Son of God? Or were the religious leaders right in putting a heretic away, putting him to death? This is the question that John is addressing right here in verses 36 through 43. So the title of this message will be Sadducees, Skeptics, and Scripture. Let's read 36b through 43. When Jesus had said these things, He departed and hid Himself from them. Though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw His glory and spoke of Him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So I'm hoping you're seeing this. Look in verse 35, really Jesus said to them. You know, so Jesus is still responding to the crowd in 34 and 35. And if you move down past the passage we're going to preach today, you see in 44, Jesus cried out and said, Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So you see the narrative, we've been going through that narrative from back in chapter 11, right? And then we see this break, and then the narrative picks back up. But what is this break for? Why did John interrupt this narrative? Again, it's a parenthetical statement by the author and apostle John, inspired, I might add. And this section really lays out real nice. In 36 and 37, John is going to lay out two facts. One, Jesus has unequivocally presented himself as the Messiah. And two, they still reject him. And now, in the following verses, John is going to explain to the reader, us, why. Why? Why such a widespread rejection of Jesus? By the people that knew the Scripture. The people who were awaiting their Messiah. The ones who should have recognized him when he came on the scenes. Why did they reject him? So let's jump into it. Verse 36b says, when Jesus had said these things, and I know we're not going through it, so you may not know what these things are. So just to recap what these things refer to, he had told them in verse 23 that his hour had come. Verse 33, he told them that he was soon to die. Verse 35, he told them he was soon to depart from them. Verse 27, he tells them that this was the will of God. So that's summing up 23 through 35. His hour had come, he was soon to die, he was soon to depart, and this was the will of God. Luke, you know, if you're reading what Luke has written, Luke actually gives a little bit more detail. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. This death that Jesus is referring to, it's not a result of a health issue or an accident. He will be put to death at the hands of his own people. So after saying these things, he departs and hid himself from them. He hid himself from them, from the crowds, from the unbelieving masses. We read this departs now. He didn't leave town. He just pulled away from the crowd. We know he didn't leave town. The very next chapter, he's in the upper room in Jerusalem. So what Jesus does, he departs and he hid himself from the unbelieving masses. He's going to devote the few remaining hours he has left to his inner circle of believers in the upper room in Jerusalem. He knew his message was rejected. He knew he was hated. And he actually knew that the rejection of him was a reflection of the heart for his Father. And this is not a stretch. Jesus says this in John 15. John 15, 24. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen and they've hated both me and my Father. They wanted him dead, and he was soon to die. They wanted him to go away, so he departs out of their sight. And look, him, Jesus, hiding himself from them, that was an act of judgment. That by itself was an act of judgment. So we move to verse 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. He had done so many signs in their presence. Oh, and they knew it. The people knew it. We can read in John 7, verse 31. They asked this question. When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man's done? So they admitted he had done so many signs. John 11, 47. This is after the raising of Lazarus. So the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. And these signs are not challenged. They freely admit that Jesus performs these signs that only the Messiah could do. John 3, this is familiar. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and Nicodemus says this, we know, and the we is going to include the religious authorities, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, all those, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with them. So by their own admission, On a number of cases, Jesus is a teacher sent from God. God is with Jesus. And he's done many signs. They know it. But though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. They refused to believe in him. And so the Apostle John is saying that their unbelief is inexcusable. Merrill Tenney, a commentator, actually says their unbelief is unbelievable. End quote. So two facts. John just laid out two quick facts. Jesus had undeniably presented himself as a Messiah. So many signs before them. His life and the works that he performed clearly identified him as the one to whom they were waiting. Fact two, they reject him. They hate him. They despise him. They reject both him and his message. So that leaves us with the question, why? So here's, I think this is exactly why John is breaking from the narrative to write this. What point is he trying to nail down? Why did the people refuse to believe in Jesus when he had done so many signs in their presence? First, let me just say why he's writing this. We do have to keep in mind that John wrote this after the fact. John wrote this some 50 years after this moment in time we're reading about here. And the people denied the message of the gospel in the days of Christ. They're still denying the message of the gospel in the days that John penned this. They're still denying the message of the gospel today. And there's strong evidence that a major, major hindrance to the Jewish people post-resurrection was the fact that he was rejected by the Jewish leaders. Again, the logic goes like this. The people of God who knew the Word of God would have recognized their Messiah. Should we really question the wisdom of the Pharisees collectively? Should we really receive the testimony of uneducated common men? In this case, a fisherman. Besides that, now John doesn't hide the fact as to why he wrote this gospel. He tells us in John 20, verse 31, he writes this, "These things are written." Hey, I'm writing this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him you may have life in his name. John was a believer. John was a follower of Christ. Maybe John had the blinders on. Maybe John drank the Kool-Aid. So this is what John's addressing. He's informing the reader why the Messiah was rejected. The rejection of Jesus is mentioned often. It's mentioned early throughout this gospel. We get way back in chapter 1. He begins this gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He plainly lays out there that Jesus is God. He goes on and says this, "He came unto his own and his own people didn't receive him." God came to his own people and his own people didn't receive him. You see, John's laid this out in chapter 1. So when we get to chapter 12, this shouldn't be shocking as we see this being played out. But the lingering question remains. Should we believe the religious leaders or John's account? The common uneducated fisherman. And how can we be so sure that Pharisees missed it? In the case I don't make it through this message, yes, you should believe John's account. The rejection of Jesus was foretold by God. It's not that the religious elite had it right and John is part of some cult. Jesus is the Messiah, both in word and deed, and they reject him. Why? This is why he's explaining this. He's explaining this. Look, he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Verse 38, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So when we get to verse 38, he quotes Isaiah 53. If you want to flip there, feel free to. We may be here just a moment. He's actually going to quote Isaiah 6 right after this. Don't lose your place in John. Now, you have to remember that chapter breaks and verses are kind of a modern thing. So oftentimes when we read the Apostle John and even Jesus at times, when he would quote Scripture or want to direct you to a certain passage, he would quote a verse of it. So when John here is quoting this particular Isaiah 53 verses 1 and 2, he's referencing the entire passage there. That's what he's doing. He's no doubt referring to the whole passage, the suffering servant passage that we know so well. And what John is driving at is their unbelief actually fulfilled prophecy. The signs that Jesus was performing were prophecy, and their rejection of those signs was again prophecy. This actually picks up in Isaiah 52. It begins talking about the Lord's servant there. It says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouth because of him, for that which has not been told from that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand." Verse 53, verse 1, "Who has believed what he's heard from us?" This is what John quotes. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up, the servant grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and esteemed, and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs, he carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we're healed, and like sheep we've all gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We'll just pause there. But look, they had Isaiah 53. They had this. So they should have known that the servant was going to come and he was going to be beaten, murdered, slaughtered by the hands of his own people. Humiliated, murdered. And really what John, the apostle, he's reporting in John 12 on the humiliation and rejection of the Messiah, Jesus, he finds comfort in Isaiah that God had foretold that all this would happen. But God's never caught on his heels. And so as we're reading Isaiah, he's grieving over the people's rejection of his message. He's lamenting their rejection of the truth which he had spoken to them. When he says this, "Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm of the Lord there is the power of the Lord. And so what's being said is, despite the mighty evidences of God, the people in Isaiah's day still reject the message. That is exactly what John said back in chapter 12, John 12. "Though he had done so many signs before them, they still didn't believe him." What's Isaiah saying? The arm of the Lord had been revealed to these people, but very few believe. Look, this is the rejection of Jesus in John 12 is not a credibility issue that Jesus has. This was foretold by God that it would happen. They had the Scriptures. They could have turned there. They could have known that. But to the people, the death of Jesus was a piece of the puzzle that just didn't fit. That's why they were challenging back in John 12, 34. We've heard from the law that the Christ would remain forever. What do you mean
you're going to die?
What do you mean? I don't get it. Did they not know this passage? Did they not understand this passage? They had this passage. So back in John, quickly, we see in verse 39, it says, therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, verse 37 said what? They did not believe. 39 says, they could not believe. Verse 37 is saying they hardened their hearts. Verse 39 is saying God hardened their hearts. Look, this is no different. We could read Exodus. This is plainly seen in Pharaoh, right? I think it's some 10 times we read where Pharaoh hardens his heart. Pharaoh hardens his heart. And we also read where God hardens Pharaoh's heart. That's why the author of Hebrews says on a number of occasions, do not harden your heart. This message that was coming to them, this message of salvation that they were rejecting and constantly hardening and becoming more callous to it. And God's fixing to turn off the lights over here in John 12. So then he goes on. He says, look, they did not believe, therefore they could not believe. For Isaiah said, verse 40, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. This is going to be Isaiah 6, if you want to flip there. Don't lose your place in John. This is another one of those lengthy passages. Again, when John quotes this, he quotes that verse, he's referencing the entire passage, because he couldn't have said Isaiah 6. They didn't have those chapter breaks. So in Isaiah 6, verse 1, this is where the passage picks up. It's, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who was called, or the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke, and I said, woe is me, for I'm lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, the Creator, God, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go away. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy. Blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until the cities lie waste without inhabitation and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So again, John finds comfort in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, again, takes place on the cusp of captivity. You know, the people were a sinful, rebellious people, and these prophets are going to them, telling them to repent. Repent. They don't want to hear that message. They harden their heart. God hardens their heart. The next thing you know, they're sent into captivity. We see them again here. They're on the brink of judgment. And this judgment is going to come in the form that they reject their Messiah. And he's going to turn to the Gentiles. Verse 40 in the book of John, where he quotes this passage in Isaiah 6. Again, referring to the whole passage. What he's saying here is the purpose of Isaiah's ministry, I think, is summed up in verse 10, Isaiah 6:10, that they would turn and be healed. But the effect of the ministry is it was filled with unbelief. His ministry would be filled with unbelieving, hardened, blind, deaf, stubborn people. The very message that can save their soul actually hardens them. And they're being hardened by that message as they're rejecting it. Jesus, much of the same, we see as he comes on the at the triumphal entry. It's recorded for us in Matthew. He comes to the city and he weeps and he says, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." They were not willing to bow the knee. They were not willing to come to Christ. And so they're unwilling to run to the open arms of their Creator, and to the astonishment of Isaiah. That's why he says, who has believed our report, though the power of God's been revealed to them? To the astonishment of John, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. To their astonishment, both Isaiah and John, the people reject their Messiah. This is kind of answering the question as to why Jesus was rejected. This was foretold by God. Now, the one who's not astonished by this is Jesus. Jesus knew full well that this would occur. And he knew this would occur because Jesus is the one who said it. Look with me in verse 41. John 12, verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Let's take a minute here and kind of identify these pronouns. His, him, he. Isaiah said these things because he, that's going to be Isaiah, because Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him. Who is the his and him here? Throughout this passage, let's just go back and look at this passage we've had before us today. When Jesus had said these things, all right, so that's the proper name, he, pronoun, talking to Jesus, he departed and he hid himself, talking about Jesus. Though he had done many signs, they did not believe in him. Who's the he and him? It's still Jesus, right? All throughout this, we're talking about Jesus. So down here in verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, spoke of him. He saw Jesus' glory. He spoke of Jesus. And just to keep going, look in 42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. Who's the him there? It's still Jesus, right? Jesus is this one whom Isaiah saw. Actually, the NIV captures that when it translates. It's actually more of a interpretive, but it's still correct. Isaiah said these things because he saw Jesus' glory and he spoke of him. So if we go back to Isaiah 6, Isaiah sitting here, I saw the Lord sitting high and exalted throne, and the whole house was full of his glory. Who did Isaiah see? He saw Yahweh, right? He saw the God of all creation. But we see here in John 12 that he saw Jesus. Here we go. This is just another one of those passages that emphatically states that Jesus is God. Look, I don't know where the notion come from that Scripture never says that Jesus claimed to be God. Yes, he did, and yes, Scripture says it over and over and over again. Jesus is the one in Isaiah 6 who told Isaiah that his message would be rejected. Go to the people, and they're not going to receive you. Isaiah. So when Jesus comes to the people and they don't receive him, guess this doesn't change anything. Jesus knew this. He's the one who said it. So in the middle of a passage entailing the rejection of their Messiah, John actually makes the point more sharp that the very Jesus they hated was God in the flesh. So Isaiah said these things. What did Isaiah say? Isaiah said the people wouldn't believe, and it would actually culminate in the brutal and unjust murder of the suffering servant. That's what Isaiah said. He said this because he saw Jesus in his glory and he saw the humiliation of Jesus in Isaiah 53. Isaiah prophesied of a nationwide rejection of the Christ. So as John kind of pumps the brake on this narrative here, and he's pretty much asking the question, if you can't fathom how the Jewish people would crucify their Messiah, neither can I. Neither could Isaiah. Neither can future Israel when they repent over what they've done to their king. The blindness of Israel is astonishing, but it's the perfect plan of God. So look, so don't allow this widespread rejection of Jesus to cause you to doubt. You know, this will come up. So, well, you know, the people, they knew the scripture. They did. They did know the scripture. They just misinterpreted and they missed it. Don't let that cause doubt. Don't make it cause you to have any uncertainty concerning that Jesus is the Christ. So we move on in 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You see these intimidation tactics that the Pharisees and the religious leaders employed. You confess Jesus to be the Christ, out. But it says many even of the authorities believed in him, but they feared the Pharisees, and they loved the glory that comes from man. They gave very little weight to the glory that comes from God. They gave no glory to God, which was exactly what Herod had the issue with in Acts 12. And you would think, with the Passover unfolding, that the whole world hated Christ, the way they come on him. But there's a few people who aren't completely hardened, and we see them here. They're not completely blinded, but they still refuse to come to Christ. They still refuse to acknowledge him. They refuse to receive sight. They fear man more than God. Verse 43, to me, indicates that this group isn't true believers. They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They have that generic faith. They know what to say, how to say it. The generic faith, but they're not compelled to live by it. And you see what drives their decision making. Influence. Fear. But look, cowardness is no excuse. You know, Peter was no coward. Peter boldly stood up to the religious leaders in Acts 4 and said, you can threaten me all you want, but I'm going to profess that Jesus is the Christ. I can't help but preach and teach but things I've seen. Cowardness is no excuse. But this group we read about here, I fear that it's where many American Christians are. We know what to say, we know how to say it, but we're not willing to risk anything. Love the influence, love the money, the jobs, the societal inclusion. Maybe the praise that comes on social media. But this group is going to remain silent as the Lamb of God is going to be slaughtered. They're guilty. I pray this isn't us. So John begins this editorial explanation as to why the Messiah was rejected. Again, it's not because he's unqualified. This was prophesied by God. It was the purpose of God. The stripes that wounded him are for our healing. The rejection of Christ was necessary for the payment of sin. The rejection of Christ by his own people was necessary for the inclusion of the Gentiles. You notice, I don't know if you noticed in that Isaiah 6, verse 13, we kind of ran by it, but it spoke of a remnant there. So there's a remnant in Isaiah 6. Paul in Romans 11 refers to a remnant. Isaiah 53 refers to a remnant that's looking back at what they had done to their Messiah, mourning and weeping over what they had done. Zechariah 12 speaks of this remnant when it says, "They look upon me on whom they've pierced, they'll mourn as one mourns for an only child, weep bitterly as one weeps over a firstborn." Looking back in saddened disappointment, the people will echo what Isaiah says. Can you believe this? Who can believe this? The power of God was revealed to these people in Isaiah, in John. So many signs done in their presence, and yet they still refused to believe in them. They killed their Messiah. Again, this murder of Jesus is not due to careful scrutiny. It was a plan of God. And again, don't let this unbelief cause you to doubt. So I pray that we see, as John is working through this narrative, we get narrative after narrative, event after event after event, conversation after conversation after conversation, then we have a pause. Like John knew, people in his day when he penned this, 50 years after the fact, and even today, are questioning, is Jesus truly the Son of God? There's no way the religious leaders would have missed it. There's no way the people who were waiting in Messiah for thousands of years would have missed it. And John is saying, oh yes, they did. And oh yes, they can. 700 years before Jesus came on the scene, Isaiah was saying the very thing that happened was going to happen. That they were going to murder, humiliate, and crucify the suffering servant, the Christ, the Messiah, the very one who came to save. And the people wasn't going to receive that message. That's what Isaiah was saying. That's what John's saying. Scripture's fitting together like a glove. These things aren't pitted against one another. So again, it's important that we know the Scriptures. And we don't sit under, we don't listen to, we don't welcome anyone who misrepresents the Scripture, because it will lead us down a dangerous path. We may end up like these people here who are so fearful of the authorities who speak with boldness that they give no glory to God. And I pray throughout all this that we haven't lost sight of the fact that verse 41 is powerful when it says, Isaiah saw Jesus in all his glory, and the whole house was full of his glory. And he knew he was undone because he was in the presence of God. He was in the presence of Yahweh. Jesus is and has always been God. John, again, started his gospel out that way. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. Scripture says it on a number of occasions. So that's why John hit the pause button for us here. So that as we carry on with his crucifixion just a few short hours away, we'll know that this wasn't justly done. It wasn't that Jesus had some blemished record or something that kind of caused this. We'll know that the very reason this was done was for, it was a plan of God, and it was for our salvation. It's by his stripes we're healed. We can praise God that we're on this side of the cross. If you would, please stand.